Good morning.
Good morning.
O God, we come this morning seeking you in our worship together. You ask us to love you with all we possess. Today we bring our minds to you just as they are, open and closed, clear and confused, pure and sullied. We offer our minds in all their complexity, wonder and power. Rekindle them. Remind us to love you with all our being. Let us worship the one who sustains us with love. Now Evelyn will lead us in our gathering hymns.
Stand and turn in your blue hymnals to number 166. Now let's sing this with a cheerful and light spirit.
Thank you.
this time, we'd like to welcome any visitors we have with us today. Please feel if you're comfortable, stand up and introduce yourselves, or perhaps you're with a host who would do so. Anyone on this side?
Yes, I got Travis Thiel from Belleville. We've known him since he was a teenager. And his partner, Waylon Glunt from Orbisonia. And they live in Yeagertown now.
Okay. Welcome. Thank you. Anyone else on this side? And over here?
I'm John Brockup, a member of Grace in Town, and here to hear Ben preach. And also brought along a friend, Wes Thiessen, from Calgary, Canada.
Thank you. Welcome to all of you. We're glad to have you all here this morning. We'll now have a time of prayer. We'll have time for silent reflection, and then we'll read in unison the prayer that's on the insert. Oh God, you open our eyes to see what is true. We confess that sometimes it is easier for us to stay blind than to embrace the fullness of your truth. Forgive us, O Lord, when we would rather stay in the darkness of our current reality than receive your miracle of light and new life. We pray you will guide our steps and set our hearts at peace. Let us now pray in unison. O God, by whom the meek are guided in judgment and light rises up in darkness for the godly, grant us in all our doubts and uncertainties the grace to ask what thou would have us to do, that the spirit of wisdom may save us from false choices, and in thy light we may see light, and in thy straight path we may not stumble. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we invite the children to come forward for their special time with Marvin.
You know, as fast as you guys are, I'm surprised it takes you so long to get up here. Because usually you guys are zipping around. Yeah. Well, good morning. Today, I want to talk to you about seeing. Do you guys see things? Can all of you see things? Can you see things? Okay. Well, the story today is about someone who's blind, and then Jesus helps them to see again. Cedric? You see the ocean. Okay. Okay. All right. Well, we'll just see. You guys just pay attention. We're talking about seeing things. Well, today, Joyce and I are going to invite somebody over to our house for lunch. We haven't decided who yet. We'll figure that out. So do you know what we were doing this morning? We, don't tell anybody else, we were hiding things so when people come over, they can't see them. You know? Have you ever had somebody come over to your house and your parents hide some things so they can't see them? Like all those shoes that normally stay by the door, suddenly they disappear, yeah? And all that pile that's on the desk where your parents pile stuff up, suddenly that gets cleaned up. So sometimes we don't want people to see things. But Jesus wants us to see things about other people that he wants to see, you know, the good things. So I'm going to test your seeing today to see how well you guys see, okay? You ready for the test? And you all have to help. Okay, so in here, I have a blanket. You see this blanket? Pretty good sized blanket. Okay, turn it this way. Hold it up so you can see it, okay? And then when I get it just right, whoops, stuck there. When I get it just right, you know what I'm going to do with it? I'm going to cover myself up. Now, you have to tell me what you saw on me. Okay? How well did you see me? How many ears do I have? All right, you saw that. Very good. Do I wear glasses? Oh, you guys saw that too. Amazing. What color shirt do I have on? How are you guys so good? What color were my pants? Black? Are you sure? Gray? We'll just have to see what they were, okay? What color? What color were my shoes? What? Black? What are blue? Oh, we'll have to see. So you don't know what color... Hey, what are you doing back here? What color? What? What? You can see them? Quit looking. Okay. So you don't know what kind of shoes I have on? What color were my socks?
Blue.
Blue socks? Okay. Do I have a... Does my shirt on my pocket have a pen in it or not?
No.
Okay. Let's check and see what... How well you guys did, okay? Okay. I have two ears. I have a blue shirt. You guys are really doing well. I do wear glasses. I have a blue pen in my shirt. You said I didn't have one. My pants are black. My socks are blue. You did well. But my shoes aren't really shoes at all. They're sandals today, okay? So, what I wanted to point out was that sometimes you think you see things and you know what you've seen, and it's really not exactly what you've seen. Sometimes your eyes can kind of play tricks on you. But Jesus tells us today, what he wants us to learn today, is that we look at people and we look for things that Jesus would want us to see in that person. You know, the good things in that person. So, let me give you something to take and practice with. I hope I've got enough. I think I did just enough. So, today when Ben's preaching and you don't understand the big words he's using... You can take one of these. Can you help pass them out? You got two of them there. Can you give one to somebody else? Here. Help. Here, pass those out for me. There we go. So, this is a picture, and in the picture are hidden things, okay? Now, there are a bunch of things to look for. I hope I've got enough. Thank you.
I can't say a word. Oh, the bear and the bear. A bear's nose and sailboat going around.
Okay. So you can look for things that are hidden in those pictures. Okay. Now, the two things I couldn't find in there that I need you to help me find is a heart and the flag. I couldn't find either of those, and I searched for a long time. So you help me find those. And I've got the key up here, so at the end, after church, you can come and look for those things to help you see things, okay? So let's say a quick prayer, and you can go back to your seats, okay? Okay, we're going to say a quick prayer, okay? Dear God, thank you for these children, and we pray that you will help us see what you want us to see. Amen. Okay, you can go back. I don't think that's the flag. We'll have to see. Let's see afterwards. Okay, we'll see afterwards. You sure? I don't know.
I'll now ask Fran and Oseo to come forward to collect the offering, and Evelyn will lead us in an offering hymn.
Please turn to number 384 in your blue books, 384. We'll sing verses 1 and 2.
We bless these gifts to thy work, O God. Please let our hearts and our hands know the work to be done. Amen.
The Holy Gospel can be found in the 9th chapter of John. For those who want to follow along, that's page 871. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes. Then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath. But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks for getting through all that, Leland. That's a long gospel passage. Marvin, I think the longest word in my sermon this morning is roller coasters. So even though the kids are working on that special project, they might want to pay attention to what I have to say about roller coasters. I was curious if any of you would consider yourselves to be roller coaster fans, as I am. Would anyone be willing to claim that this morning? There are a couple of people out here. Good, good. So I'm not the only one here. I really love them, and it doesn't matter what kind, whether it's the creaky old wooden roller coasters that make your teeth rattle or the much smoother steel monsters that are popping up across our country. The ones that put you through falls and twists and loops, whether you are above the track, whether you are standing in the car, whether you are suspended below the track, I love them all. I love the suspense of the chain noise as you go up the hill. I love that drop in your stomach as you plunge down the hill. And I was fortunate enough to grow up just a few minutes away from Canada's Wonderland, Canada's largest theme park, which I think now has 15 roller coasters. We were close enough that it made sense to get family season's passes, and so I spent some summers really enjoying and savoring the biggest thrill rides that our country had. I have one very fond memory of a middle school day where, for some reason, my parents allowed me to take the day off of school and go to Canada's Wonderland with a couple of friends. It happened to be a midweek day with a rain in the forecast, and so the park was almost empty. And that day, going on roller coasters was a really great experience. You just walked right up to the coaster you wanted to ride and got on, and you rode it as many times as you wanted until you got bored of the ride and wanted to go to the next one. It was amazing. But I'm here today to say that I did not always feel this way about roller coasters. My first trip to Canada's Wonderland happened when I was 8 or 9 years old. It was a trip with my best friend Mike and with our fathers. And at least at that age, Mike was far more courageous than I was, especially when it came to coasters. He was excited to go on everything. And the newest one that particular year was called the Vortex. If you've ever been to Canada's Wonderland or even driven by, you know that there is this giant sculpted mountain. It's weird. It's completely farmland all around. But in the middle of this park, there's this weird sort of fiberglass mountain that someone created when the park opened. And the Vortex starts out by climbing up to the top of that mountain and then swooping down the other side. It was in the late 80s, early 90s, I guess, and it was right when they were starting to develop these dangling coasters. So the cars were actually below the track and kind of swayed as you went around the ride. And I took one look at that thing and said, absolutely not. I will never go on that roller coaster. Just the sight of it sent a chill down my spine. I expressed my concern to the three others who I was with, and for that whole morning, I tried to steer our group away from that coaster towards much more manageable kiddie rides and things that kept us firmly on the ground. Unfortunately, that plan only worked for so long. The other three people really wanted to go on this roller coaster, and they told me, if you just give it a chance, it'll be great. You'll love them too. They told me that it would be great to feel the speed and the rush and the thrill of the wind in my face in that big plunge at the beginning of the ride. I managed to avoid the other coasters in the park, but at some point we had to ride the Vortex. So I got in line, and my heart was pounding. I felt dizzy as we climbed into the cars and pulled the restraints down over our shoulders. I assumed at that young age that I had all of the data and information that I needed to prove that roller coasters were not for me. Granted, I had people in my life telling me that they were incredible and something that I would appreciate, but I had watched from a distance and I already knew that I would hate this experience. Then it dawned on me. I don't know if any of you have ever tried this before. If I just keep my eyes closed, I could pretend I wasn't even on the ride. So, as soon as that first lurch happened with the train, I closed my eyes as tightly as I possibly could. Those of you who understand the physics of roller coasters know that that's not necessarily going to help you a whole lot. In fact, for me, at 8 or 9 years old, it was probably far more terrifying to ride this coaster with my eyes closed tightly. Hurled around corners, jerked up and down, going through swoops and glides with my eyes closed, I couldn't tell what was going on, and it made the experience that much more terrifying. I was so thankful when that train pulled into the station at the end. I had heroically survived my first roller coaster experience, and the best part was that no one even needed to know that my eyes were closed the entire time. But something happened that I hadn't considered. This was also the era when souvenir ride photos were coming out. So we stepped off the train, turned the corner, and there's the picture of me looking like this for everyone to see. I had got through the ride, but my secret was out. Some good-natured ribbing was followed with the suggestion that, hey, since you did fine with that one, let's go on all the rest of the roller coasters at the park. So I gritted my teeth and got ready to experience something I deeply loathed and knew that I hated, and promptly closed my eyes for the next roller coaster ride. My childhood experience feels like an illustration that matches up with many things that we experience in our world. There are so many ways that we make up our mind long before we ever experience something. We trust our instincts to make assumptions about whether something is good or bad, evil or godly, just or unjust, fair or unfair. And some of this instinct is important. From an evolutionary standpoint, human beings need a healthy dose of caution and an ability to assess dangerous situations so that we can protect ourselves, right? So that we can protect us and our loved ones. But sometimes that protective, skeptical part of who we are, part of our humanity, part of our DNA, prevents us from connecting with something that is good and true. Today's scripture passage from John's Gospel is a great example of this, especially how we do this in religious spaces. In the story that Leland read, we read about Jesus healing a blind man, and no one seems willing to acknowledge the truth of what has actually taken place. Some of the blind man's neighbors are skeptical that this is even the same guy. And when they eventually decide that this is in fact the formerly blind man, they ask for some sort of explanation or some sort of proof for how it happened. Outlining the how of this event isn't satisfactory. So they ask for the one who had the audacity to perform this miraculous action. But Jesus is nowhere to be found. So they ask all of these important questions. They're still not convinced, and so they take him to the religious authorities, the Pharisees, to try and provide some clarity. Did this really take place? Is it really true? The Pharisees, we need to remember, were not necessarily the religious elite of the day. That would be the Sadducees. The Sadducees claimed authority from the priestly Levite tradition. The Pharisees were more like the voice of the people, trying to hold on to the tradition. They leaned on the Mosaic religious cultural tradition and purity to get their religious authority. And they were far more willing to interact and engage with the people of the day, it seems, to remind them of how they fit into Israel's narrative. So they're going, these neighbors, they're going to the Pharisees to have their assumptions confirmed or rejected. They want to see how this healing fits in with the narrative of their people. The formerly blind man's neighbors head to the Pharisees with the intent of discovering whether this healing fits with the acceptable norms in their tradition. They're looking to have it affirmed by the holders of their worldview, of the keepers of that worldview. The Pharisees, as it turns out, just like the neighbors, have a whole bunch of questions, and we go through this process all over again. Some of them believe that the healing can't possibly be legitimate because it was done on the Sabbath, a huge no-no. Others can't fathom that it would be possible for Jesus to heal a blind man because they don't know anything about him. Their next move is to question the validity of the story. The blind man's parents are called into the scene to confirm that this is in fact their son and that he was in fact born blind. And it doesn't stop there. They ask the blind man to explain again how it could have happened. And then they question whether this healing could possibly be from God, given that Jesus has this questionable reputation and he seems to work outside of the religious bounds. He works on the Sabbath with disregard for that Sabbath law. They reject the formerly blind man's truth, saying that, of course, he was born into sin, so he's not legitimate. He can't possibly be teaching them anything because of who he is. And they are disciples of Moses, the true carriers of God's story. He's just following some sort of unknown prophet, and they end up driving the once blind man out of their midst. Now, I wonder if we can pause here for a second. Would any of us like to empathize or connect with the Pharisees this morning? Say, I'm on the side of the Pharisees? I hope that we do, because we actually do that quite well. We love being skeptical of religious claims. It's far easier to be a skeptic than it is to be a believer. In fact, I think a healthy dose of skepticism is necessary, as we already talked about with the evolutionary part of who we are, but also from a theological standpoint. There are many historic atrocities that would have been prevented had there been a few more skeptical people in the room who had raised their voices and interpreted a preposterous claim as something that was not from God before it got out of hand. But I think what this story is telling us is that there is this tension between skepticism on the one hand as our only response to belief on the other hand, which requires something completely different from us. On our recent Third Way Collective spring break service experience in Washington, D.C., I had a student join us who had never, ever connected with our organization before. This student was a friend with one of our student officers, and they had a desire to do some sort of service opportunity during the break, and so they joined us for the trip. Halfway through our time, we were sitting together at a cafe, getting to know one another, and having a cup of coffee. And he leaned forward with just a touch of embarrassment in his voice. He apologized for being so skeptical about Third Way Collective. His friend, our student officer, had been telling him about Third Way Collective and trying to get him to come out to our events and activities for several months. He'd heard that we are a welcoming place, that we were working at social justice on our campus and in our community, but every time he tried to imagine what a Christian organization experience would look like, he thought about his conservative Christian upbringing, one that required religious conformity and a heavy dose of preaching and condemnation of those who didn't fit a specific mold. He was so convinced that Third Way Collective would be that way to him that he was unwilling to even consider attending an event to experience us. The service trip seemed to offer just enough of the things that he wanted to do that he was willing to sign up with the hope that he could kind of avoid the pastor for the whole time, so that he wouldn't have to be preached at, so that he wouldn't have to feel condemned or out of sorts. And after a few days, he just came to me and apologized. His eyes had been opened to the possibilities that a minister could be something different, a person who asks questions and offers life experiences rather than hard-lined black and white answers. He discovered a religious organization that had tolerance for a spectrum of religious thoughts and opinions and people, a group that worked and collaborated with others, one that was willing to make faith practical and actually live it out instead of just thinking about it being something for the afterlife. He reflected that he had to experience this for himself. He'd already been told it, but he didn't believe it until he actually experienced it. It was touching, certainly, to hear this, but also really frustrating as well. These sentiments keep coming up in the work that we are trying to undertake at Penn State. And my sense is that many students feel this way, especially those who've been hurt by religious institutions at some other point in their lives. The student story is not unlike the neighbors and the Pharisees in our biblical passage. They lack the ability to become empathetic because they cannot possibly enter into the formerly blind man's experience. They have not experienced a miraculous healing for themselves. So how are they ever to change their perception? If you're like me, you've been seeing an abundance of articles here recently highlighting how challenging it is to change a particular political opinion in our world today. It turns out that statistics and data play a very, very small role in how we determine our beliefs. We're learning that the challenge of something is something that we call confirmation bias, which is our tendency as human beings to embrace information just that supports our beliefs, and on the flip side, reject any information that contradicts our beliefs. It's why we disagree on a whole host of things, from LGBT inclusion to climate change to war and peace. All these different things have plenty of statistical information out there, but we choose the things that fit our narrative. And if you think about it, it's a bit of a weakness. Imagine for a moment a mouse who believes that cats will always comfort them and protect them. That mouse will be just fine until it meets a cat. Then its worldview will be completely transformed by the lived out experience. He may have had many people telling him that cats are your friend. He may have had lots of statistics to back up his experience to that point. But until he runs into his first cat, things will change at that point. Maybe some of us are able to be purely subjective. And as I was writing the sermon, I was thinking of our friend Carl Keener. Carl, as a biologist, seems to be able to look specifically at the data and leave his heart kind of on the side and make a decision. And I love that about Carl. I don't think I have that ability to be as subjective. I think about my friend Justin Lee, who was here in the fall talking about LGBT inclusion. And Justin talked about this hypothesis, this scenario in which there are aliens approaching Earth, and there are two groups of people. One group only knows what the War of the Worlds movie taught them about aliens. The other group has only ever seen E.T. and has that to experience what aliens will be like. And so two completely different groups who've never experienced aliens but have two things shaping their view will respond in very, very different ways when those aliens actually arrive. It's why we have to be thinking again about how we understand what we believe. On our campus here as well, many of my peers who also work with justice causes have been wrestling recently with this realization that on our affluent campus, where many of our students come from privileged places, a significant portion of our student body has never really felt or experienced injustice. This lack of experience means they're far less likely to ever feel compelled to work for justice in our community. No amount of statistical data or information will ever convince them otherwise. In fact, what they really first have to do is feel injustice in their own life. That's when the switch turns and they become compelled. Colleagues who work in our community around grief and death tell me the same thing. They have events and activities that are planned around sudden death of a loved one, a loss of life, and they're attended almost exclusively by people who have already experienced those things. And everyone comes to those events saying, "Ah, if only I had training like this before I had experienced it." But the truth is, you don't go out and seek that out unless it's part of your lived out reality. The implications of our passage this morning, this message from Jesus that we have from us today, is that it's actually easier for him to open the eyes of a literally blind person than it is to open the eyes of someone to change their worldview. If only the skeptical neighbors and Pharisees were able to have the experience, then they would finally see the truth. So back to my childhood experience with roller coasters. I don't exactly remember whether it was on that particular first trip to Canada's Wonderland or sometime after that. But at one moment, I had just enough courage to crack my eyes open and get a glimpse of what the ride was actually like. And to my shock and surprise, the experience with my eyes open was better than with them closed. In fact, it was far better than I could have imagined. I discovered it was actually quite enjoyable, especially compared to my coping mechanism. It wasn't long after that that I pronounced myself to be a genuine roller coaster fan, wanting to try things that were bigger, faster, and better than the ride I'd experienced before. If I'd never fully embraced the experience, I'm sure I never would have changed my mind or found a new truth. Like the neighbors and the Pharisees, there would have been no amount of evidence that it would have ever convinced me that I was wrong. Perhaps memories like this can provide us with just enough humility to be open to the possibility that we may currently believe something that's far away from the truth. Perhaps we can embrace the possibility that even our most skeptical selves can be shaped by experiences that will bring us closer to God's truth. Perchance we can open our eyes and see. May it be so.
Sing the story, the purple book, and turn to 115. 115. Songs, I think a new one for our congregation, Beauty for Brokenness. It talks about another way of seeing. Beauty for Brokenness, Hope for Despair. Lord, in the suffering, this is our prayer. God of the poor, friend of the weak, give us compassion. Come change our love from a spark to a flame. Let's stand together and sing this.
Thank you.
And are there any announcements that need to be made this morning? I'd like to remind you that on Thursday night of this week is the Lenten Supper at 6 o'clock. Are there any others?
I'm Becky Kephart, and my dearly beloved has a birthday on Friday or Saturday, one of those days. Forget, the 31st.
Are there any other birthdays? Any other announcements?
Happy birthday to me. I'm Dale Kephart. Maybe it's my age, but for me, some of the stories in Genesis are jumbled. They can't keep the character straight. And I asked Adult Ed if we couldn't have a class to just help.
Dale Kephart.
Thinking in terms of this center boundary way of thinking, it's easy to pray for victims, but we're also called to pray for those who persecute you. And so thinking, just think about center boundary and what it means to have asymmetric prayer.
Let us pray silently for these concerns while Eric prays, sings our prayer.
O Lord, hear my prayer. O Lord, hear my prayer. When I call, answer me. O Lord, hear my prayer. O Lord, hear my prayer. Come and listen to me.
Let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Are there any announcements?
Dale Kephart. Most of you, but perhaps not every one of you, is aware that we will be throwing open our church doors at night for the homeless for several weeks, and that's crashing down on us starting tomorrow night. Those who have signed up to help out and haven't gone through the short training exercise, there will be we'll be doing that today at 11:15 in one of the Sunday school rooms downstairs. To find it, as you walk out of the sanctuary, make a right turn, go down the stairs, and it's your first room on the left. For those that really know nothing about this program and you're curious or seekers about it, if you were to come to this little training session, you would at least get the drift of what it was about, and you're under no obligation to stay for the whole half hour, and I mean, it's fine if you just pop in and pop out. Thank you.
I'm Rogers McLean. The State College Choral Society is having a concert this coming Saturday at 7:30 at Grace Lutheran Church. It's Liebeslieder, which are love songs written by Brahms. They're quite lovely. And I have three free tickets to give away. If I would really welcome, if you're interested in going to that concert, if you would come up to me, I would love to get rid of these three tickets.
Jesse Pierce. So tomorrow, Monday, at 4 o'clock p.m., just like every week from now until whenever, I guess, there is the Standing at the Gates for Justice event. It's a vigil for peace, justice, and inclusion. And if you were there last week, you know that it has attracted the attention and subsequent ire of some, like, very nasty college students who are, like, harassing the vigil. So tomorrow we are taking two preemptive actions. The first is to bring scarves for vulnerable people to cover their faces and protect them from being filmed. And the second is to form a protective ring, similar to the way that, like, Christians will surround Muslims while they pray in public, kind of thing, to kind of keep these, like, little bullies from campus from disrupting the vigil, from disrupting the inclusive space. So if you're interested in doing either of those things, I would encourage you to bring scarves. And also, this is a really good way for people who have citizenship and other privileges to protect those who don't. So I hope to see some of you there. Thanks.
Say the place again and the time.
Oh, Allen Street Gates, 4 o'clock.
Thank you.
Tomorrow.
At 11:10, there'll be a Sunday school discussion up here. And at 12 noon, there's a fellowship meal. Everybody is very welcome to stay.
Let's stand together for the benediction and the sending song. And I'll read my favorite benediction from the New Testament. It comes from the end of the letter of the Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.